Welcome to Leviticus study number 2, picking up with Leviticus chapter 1 verse 4. After we start with a hillbilly holla going out to brother Ethan Shingler, and they eat him. Brother Ethan, we don't want to embarrass you and say too much, but I remember him when he was wee tall, and now he's a head taller than me. And brother Ethan, we just want you to know that we love you and appreciate you, and here's your hillbilly holla all the way down there in Somerset. And with that, we start with a word of prayer and then get right into our Bible study. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you for all who listen and learn. We pray that folks are able to have an open Bible and take notes and that sort of thing, but there might be some who are driving and listening or working and listening, and however that case is with each person, Lord, we pray you bless them as they listen. And help us with your Holy Spirit to learn the wonderful truths in this neglected book in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. We thank you for salvation through our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we see more about Jesus from this book and learn more about Jesus as we learn each verse and go through each chapter. And so it's with that desire we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll refer you to the first study for introductory and background information. We want to jump right in to our text in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. And I'll say this, people ask from time to time, they see that I use computer software. I use the Sword Searcher program put out by a brother, Brandon Staggs. Swordsearcher.com, I believe, is the website. Let me look. I got it right here. Might as well look. Swordsearcher.com. And it's not free, but it's very inexpensive and well worth the money. And that's what we use for our studies while recording. I have my hardback Bible, you know, hard copy that I use most of the time, especially when I'm teaching at BBF, that's what I'm using. But that answers that question. As we get into verse 4, it says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Of course, we start in verse 3 with reference to the burnt sacrifice being offered. It had to be a male without blemish. It had to be a voluntary sacrifice, a free will offering. We'll see it referred to in that way later. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then he'd put his hand on the animal to be offered. And it would be accepted for him. That key phrase, the two words there, for him, to make atonement for him. It says that twice. And this pictures the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. We're sinners, and not one of us can pay for our own sins. We need an atonement made on our behalf. We need a sacrifice. That is why Jesus Christ came. These animal sacrifices were a picture of the future sacrifice to come in Jesus Christ. Actually, all these sacrifices are prophecies. They are word pictures or illustrations of what was to come when Jesus came to die for our sins. This blood being shed in the book of Leviticus and all these animals, it can't actually pay for sin. It's a temporary covering. And we'll get into this again, and we've gone through this in a couple of other studies, but what basically happened was is the person who was a believer in God would demonstrate their faith in God and His Word by offering animal sacrifice with the shedding of blood. That would be respected by God as a temporary covering for their sin. And when these people died in the Old Testament, they went to paradise, also referred to as Abraham's bosom. Now, some people really can't get themselves to the point where they believe the Bible, But we do, and the Bible clearly states that below our feet, in the core of the earth, somewhere in the depths in the nether parts of the earth, is hell, a gulf separating hell and Abraham's bosom or paradise. So you have hell, Abraham's bosom or paradise, and in between that is a gulf fixed so that you can't pass from one side to the other. And in the place called paradise or Abraham's bosom, those who had faith in God and demonstrated their faith by blood sacrifice of animals, they would go into paradise and they waited. And it was like being in perfect health, in a perfect world with no sin, no crime or anything. And it's like the most perfect weather you can imagine. There was water there, and that's why the rich man in Luke 16 asked that Lazarus be able to just dip his finger in water and come over and wet the tongue of the rich man. So that it was a beautiful, wonderful place on the side of paradise. On the other side of that gulf was hell, and no one gets out of there until the final judgment. And then at the final judgment, all who are in hell are cast into the lake of fire. But in reference to these blood sacrifices, this put them in a place of innocence, that they wouldn't be cast into hell, but only when Jesus Christ himself came and died for the sins of the world, paid the full price for sin. He then went to the place we call paradise or Abraham's bosom and emptied that place out. And Matthew chapter 27, I believe it is, where you will see that the Old Testament saints resurrected, and Jesus in Ephesians, we studied this, where he came, and it's 27. Matthew 27, let's just find it here real quick. It says, it was in verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. And a lot of people have never even paid attention to that, or just don't have the ability to believe it, but it happened. And those Old Testament saints were then taken to heaven, the third heaven, outside of this universe. But until Jesus came and died and paid for those sins with the shedding of his blood, and then rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, that's when this resurrection happened. Until then, all these saints who are offering animal blood remained in paradise, which isn't a bad place to be. That's why they call it paradise. But we got a lot more we could say about that, but we wouldn't get through our study today if we continued on that. And that is why this sinner who believes the word of God would bring an animal and put their hand on that animal, and that animal then would be offered in their place as a temporary covering until Jesus would come. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, referring to God the Father, hath made him, referring to Jesus, to be sin for us. See? Substitute. Jesus stood in our place. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sinners couldn't die for each other. We can't die for our own sins. Sinners need a sinless sacrifice. But even if it was an angel, or if there were to happen to be a perfect human being, that still would be a finite sacrifice and could not pay the infinite price for the sins of the whole world. And that's why God himself came in the person of Jesus Christ to die for his sins. And that leads me to this point that some people refer to the offering of God's Son for our sins, that the Father offered his own Son, that they'll call that immoral. And they'll reject the substitutionary sacrifice on that point. They'll say, I just can't believe in a sacrifice for my sins that where the Father offers his Son. That's immoral. Well, they're really wicked people. John 3:19 says that people like that have rejected the light given to them in God's word because their deeds were evil. And I can't prove that in this life on every single one of these people, but we'll see it at the great white throne. Mark it down. The Father sent Jesus on a mission to die, but Jesus gave himself willingly. He explained that in John 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, Jesus said, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That's John 10, 17, 18, the words of Jesus. So the Father didn't force Jesus, and it is a great mystery. And it's something that we can't really even fathom. All that we can do is take his word for it. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe him over your own opinion? Then believe what he said. Jesus came and gave his life, but he was doing so at the request of and will of the Father. And it's really, in a very basic sense, it's no different than sending soldiers to die in war so that we might remain free from tyranny and be free from foreign rule. Jesus willingly died for us, just like a friend would die for to save us. There have been people who pushed another person out from in front of a car, and then they get hit and die. There are people who have given a kidney so that someone else can live, putting their own life in danger, and there have been complications, and that person died. It's not quite the same. The sacrifice of Jesus is a much greater scale, much greater implications. It has implications for the entire human race and not just one person. But there's nothing immoral about that. And if there's nothing immoral about a soldier or a friend giving their life for others, then how can it be immoral for Jesus to give his life to save the entire human race of which he created? People want to complain on this side and then on this side. They want to complain on both sides. They'll say, you know, that, well, I didn't choose to be created or born, and God put me in this world where we're all born in sin, and I've sinned, and I deserve hell, and I just, you know, and they act like they can't believe on God because of that. But then God himself comes in the person of Jesus Christ to die in your place and pay for your sins, and then say they can't believe that. Let's just stick with the Word of God and have faith and appreciate what God himself did in the person of Jesus Christ. And we continue in verses 5 and 6, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. This is blood being sprinkled is a picture, a reminder of the fact that sin requires death, and the blood represents that death. But it's important that there be blood. John MacArthur, a teacher out in California, and some other of his followers and such, downplay the necessity of blood. They'll say the important thing is death. And the fact is, and that's not true, that if Jesus had been strangled or drowned or poisoned, it would not have fulfilled the requirement, because blood must be shed in death. You can't have one without the other and have a payment for sin. That's very important. A lot of people are caught up in that error. A lot of them are into personality worship, and they worship John MacArthur instead of just believing the Bible. But beginning of verse 7, we'll read through verse 9 now. It says, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So first, let's point out that the unclean parts are washed, and only the clean parts are offered. in this sacrifice, and that's to picture the purity of Jesus Christ. He was perfect and sinless, without spot or blemish. It's done in a careful, respectful manner to picture that holy sacrifice that Jesus would offer around 32 AD. And what else would you expect? I've heard people say, wow, that's just weird. It goes into such detail about this and that. It isn't weird at all. That's exactly what you'd expect. God wants this to be orderly and for the picture to be clear of cleanliness, holiness, purity. And I like how it ends there in verse 9, of a sweet savor unto the Lord, because God loves the smell of an outdoor barbecue. And that's not blasphemous. You know, the godless or just skeptics will kill these sacrifices and talk about how it's so bloody and so nasty and all this. But some of these same people act like the smell of an outdoor barbecue or the smell of an open grill restaurant is wonderful. And it is. But so is this. I mean, the next time you go where they're outdoor grill and you can smell that wonderful smell of whatever's being thrown on the grill. It could be steak or chicken or pork or, you know, whatever. And you smell that, especially if you're hungry. And it's like, oh, that smells so good. Well, you know, that's just your stomach causing you to love that smell. Think about God, holy, the creator of all of us sinners. He wants to save us. And that smell, picturing the sacrifice of His Son that'll save all who will come to Him, is a sweet savor. It smells really nice. So these people are hypocrites who say such things in almost every case. And they're unwilling to see that this sacrifice is a beautiful picture that results in an amazing sweet savor. That is a wonderful symbol of how the death of Jesus satisfies and pleases our Holy Father in heaven. I was in a church service one time. The preacher's preaching, and we were going to have a cookout after the service, but somebody left the back door cracked open, and that smell was coming in. And it was such a distraction. And he really missed an opportunity because he got frustrated. He stopped teaching, stepped down, and walked back. And it was like, you know, a long way. We all just kind of sat there looking around, what's he going to do? He goes back and slams that door and then comes in and says, I don't know how I'm supposed to teach whenever everybody's thinking about that smell. But what he should have done is said, you know what, how wonderful that smell is. You know, he could have used it as a teaching moment. But the reality is that the sweet savor points us again to the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, meaning that Jesus died in our place and His death is the sweet savor described here. And I'm not just making this up. I want you to know I try scripture with scripture to demonstrate everything I'm saying. I might miss once in a while. But Ephesians 5:2, for example, says the Apostle Peter's letter or epistle to the church in Ephesus, chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So this is exactly what Paul taught, what you're hearing me teach. I'm just teaching what Paul taught under the divine inspiration and movement of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 10, we're going to see that sweet savor, by the way, a couple more times in this chapter. And we're going to see it many times in the book of Leviticus. But verse 10 says, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. So it's always without blemish, because it was to picture Christ who was without sin, without blemish. And I love how it says northward. They're to kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. Think of that. It specifically had to be northward toward the Lord because that's the direction of heaven. Again, some people have a real hard time believing what they read in the Bible. When the Bible says hell is down below us in the nether parts of the earth and so forth, they also have trouble believing that heaven is due north. And Psalm 75:6 says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." Where does it come from? What's left? North. You say, "Oh, that's a stretch." Not with Scripture. With Scripture, you see it again. Psalm 48:2, beautiful for situation. "The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." Over and over and over you will see this. And there's a reason why God has us all looking north. And our compass is settled on due north. And the North Star is the star used for traveling. If you're in the northern hemisphere, you follow the North Star. And there's a reason why God does that. Romans 1 says he's painting a picture with creation so that you can know the basics about God, and then you'll seek him out in his word, the Holy Bible. So verse 12 picks up and says, "And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar." Verse 13, "But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord." There's that phrase again. And again, very clean, very orderly, picturing the sacrifice of Christ. Let's continue. Verse 14, "And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons." We'll see elsewhere where the poor, who may not have an animal, you know, like a goat or a cattle or anything like that, flocks of sheep, they can use these birds. Verse 15, "And the priest shall bring it under the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar." And we'll discuss this more as we go along about the blood and sprinkling of the blood and all, but you need to have the basic understanding that blood represents the life and death of a thing. Genesis 9:4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." So that's why God doesn't want his people eating blood, and that's why all the cults and the occult, Satanism, devil worship, and all that so often involve drinking of blood. It's to be blasphemous and disobedient, rebellious against God's commandment. We'll see in Leviticus 17, we'll get there one of these years. Verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." See, he's explaining exactly why blood is so proficient and necessary for these sacrifices. Verse 11 in Leviticus 17 ends saying, "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And then in the New Testament, Hebrews 9:22, we'll see, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." And we'll come back to that a number of times, but we need to close out as we come to the end of our study. Verses 16 and 17, "And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall," this is verse 17, last verse in the chapter, "and he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord." So we see that repeated over and over. Offerings made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So we begin now in two studies going through chapter 1 of Leviticus. And just understand, the reason why we get so much out of the book of Leviticus is because we've been given so much additional revelation since the writing of Leviticus and since the writing of the entire Old Testament in the New Testament. And so we'll be doing a lot of scripture with scripture. The book of Hebrews will be a main point of reference, but it's, as we just saw, Ephesians and many other places, we'll see these references. And I have to say these are not instructions for our day. Just like keeping a Sabbath holy and having Passover and those kind of things are not for our day. These are things that were under Mosaic law, had their purpose under Mosaic law. So if you're not a dispensationalist, you don't recognize the difference in dispensations, that things are different under Mosaic law than they are today. They're different today than they're going to be during the 70th week of Daniel, and they're different now than they will be in the millennium. Then you'll be all kinds of confusion in your mind. But we will make those differences. We will respect the differences, and because of that, we'll understand what we're reading better. So God bless you. We'll see you next time. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible.